Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, and as I mentioned in the prayer, in Matthew's Gospel, we see Jesus dealing with the Jews under a covenant of law. And they were under that covenant of law because they said, when God gave them the opportunity, and as they came out of Egypt, as soon as they got over into what would be present-day Saudi Arabia, at the foot of Mount Sinai, God had spoken the word of God to them, the law to them, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, anybody with a realistic view of themselves before the law, as we read it in the 20th chapter of Exodus, and that's just a very small part of the law. That's just the Ten Commandments. But if we look at those things, we would have to say all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. That is, if we recognize who we are, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none, a big zero. None righteous. How many? Not one. Or not even one is the way I often say it. But not one person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man by means of the virgin birth, who lived his life as a Jew under the law, and he is the only person, past, present, future, that ever kept the law or ever could keep the law. Moses was given the law, but Moses couldn't keep the law. The prophets couldn't keep the law. The members of the tribes of Israel, they couldn't keep the law. All the law could do is what it was designed to do. And the law is a ministry of what?
Condemnation
and death. So, therefore, by the deeds of the law, as we read in the New Testament, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what?
No flesh.
Now, when it says no flesh, it means no flesh. But the way it's commonly interpreted in most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, I couldn't do it before, but now that I've been saved, I can. No, you can't. You have no more ability to keep the law before you're saved or after you're saved. Makes no difference. No. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, God declares us. And a declaration is one thing, and a fact is another. Okay? So, by virtue of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead, by virtue of that, God has the absolute just right to say that we are holy, which means separate, that we're righteous, that we're just, because Christ's righteousness is what we say imputed or charged to our account. If we would look at the law from our ability, we're all condemned. And Paul, as I think he was a rich young ruler, and the Lord spoke to him and told him to keep the commandments, and he said, which? Jesus named, part of them, but left one out. And Saul of Tarsus, who I believe, who became the Apostle Paul, I believe he's the only one in Scripture that seems to fit the parameters of being the rich young ruler. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler, member of the Sanhedrin Council. He was the youngest member of the Sanhedrin Council. And in his mind, as a Jew, by the interpretations and traditions of the Jew, he was just before the law. But then when we put the Lord's interpretation upon the law, it demands what?
Perfection.
And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So dealing with Jews who have newly professed faith in Christ, it's going to be important for us to keep in mind that they have a tradition of law in their background. Now, they may have gone into the Gentile nations of the world, which they did, and not one single Jew other than the Lord Jesus Christ ever could or ever did keep the law. So it was, we would have to put it this way. It's a completely false idea that we can please God by the lives that we live. The only way we can please God is, Scripture tells us, the just shall live how?
By faith.
By faith. And the law is what?
Not
it's not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. And then the new covenant relationship is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So you're just, I'm just before God, not because of anything that we have done. We are just before God by what he did for you, for me, for everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And actually, he did it for the sins of the whole world. The sad part is that there are so many in this world that have not recognized that he did it for them. And that takes point of time of the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God to make a man aware of the fact, I can't live up to God's standard. God is holy, he is right, he is just, and his law is higher than the heavens as far, no man can keep it. So all that the law can do for me is what? Condemn me, So as a believer now, most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, and this is a sad thing, and that's why the study of this book of Hebrews is so important. But most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity have taken the tack that, well, I couldn't keep the law before, but now that the Lord saved me and indwells me, I can. And that's false. Because, when it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no means no. No flesh will be justified in God's sight. We're justified before God by the, a Greek term, vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He stood in my stead in life. He stood in my stead in death. He bore the judgment that was mine. And then he gained the victory over that judgment by raising himself from the dead. So because he lives, I shall live also. And that's true of everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. So at verse 7 of this third chapter of Hebrews, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost, when we read Holy Ghost in the King James Bible, change it to Spirit. Ghost or something that, are the figment of people's imagination. There are no such thing as ghosts. There are spirits. Angels are spirit beings. Each of us has a spirit or a part of us that's spiritually alive if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, at any point in time when the Lord speaks to us, what tense is he speaking in? The present tense. If we're convicted of something, it's in the present tense. And if in the present tense we recognize that we have some ideas that don't line up with Scripture, then in the present tense, we need to do what? Change our minds. Bring our minds into alignment with what God says in his Word. Okay. So many people under the canopy of Christianity And this was commonly taught in the Bible colleges. It's one of the reasons I didn't want to send Eric to a Bible college. Yeah. Because you're going to get a great big dose of self-righteousness. And you're going to be told that, you know, unless you've won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. Yeah. Well, how does that fit in Scripture? Our Lord, who is God, ministered upon this earth for 3 years, you know, and then he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he showed himself alive for 40 days, and so forth. How many disciples did he have? Well, there were 12, and then there were the 120, and then on one of the mounts of after his resurrection, there were 500 believers. Now, God himself ministering on the earth for 3 years, and there's only 500 believers? You know? Yeah, that's about right. Because the Jewish people as a whole rejected Jesus. They rejected the concept that he was virgin-born. We read about that over in the 8th chapter of John. We be not born of fornication. Well, what's the implication there? You are. You know. Well, he wasn't. He was virgin-born. He had to be virgin-born in order to redeem us. Because he had to be related to us, but without a sin nature. And if he'd been born naturally, he would have had a sin nature. Why? Because all of the blood that flows in our veins comes from our fathers, you know, and none of it comes from our mothers. And that's a very important, you know, medical fact and theological fact, that not one drop of our mother's blood flows in our veins. Otherwise, our mothers have a sin nature, same as our fathers. You know. But the sin nature is passed through the blood, and the blood that flows in our veins comes from our fathers, medical fact. Yeah. And Dr. DeHaan wrote a book a number of years ago. He was a medical doctor who was saved and then became a radio evangelist. I don't know what other kind of ministry he might have had, but he wrote a number of books. And he wrote one called The Chemistry of the Blood. And with his medical background, he pointed out the fact that, you know, the blood is produced by the genes of the father, period. You know, and the each one of us has our father's blood flowing in our veins. If our father was a sinner, then we're what? Then we're a sinner. Now, Christ had the blood of God the Father flowing in his veins. So in him was what?
No sin.
No sin at all. So as we continue with this, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Now, what is the one thing, more than anything else, that hardens people's hearts? Yeah. I'm going to tell a story again. I was reminded of it again recently. And it's a situation that this question never should have been asked by the particular individual. Now, Brother Stuart and I had been at the hospital making calls, and we stopped at the original Pancake House on Franklin Boulevard to have some breakfast afterwards. We'd gotten there fairly early, and so we went over to have breakfast. And this was after Jack MacArthur had left Eugene. He went to Iowa, and then went from Iowa to Canada, and then he came back, and then he went somewhere else. I don't know exactly where, and then came back later on, and I think he lived here till the time of his death because his family was all here. Okay. Anyway, I hadn't seen him for quite a few years, and I saw him sitting across the room with some of the deacons from First Baptist Church. And so I got up. I always thought I was on friendly, amicable terms with Dr. MacArthur. And I walked over and shook his hand and greeted him. And he said to me, the first thing out of his mouth, are you still preaching that grace stuff? Now, if you believe in the grace of God, you're never going to refer to it as grace stuff. And it kind of set me back on my heels just a little bit. Did I really hear what I heard? Yeah. And then later on, I met him on a golf course. About 10 years later, Jim and I were playing together, and he was playing single. And I didn't recognize him, but when we introduced ourselves, he said, I'm Jack. And I said, oh, Dr. MacArthur. I recognized his voice. Yeah. And it was strange. He walked with Jim that day, other than, you know, shaking hands as you do on the tee before when you're joining up when somebody's added into your twosome, threesome, whatever it is. You know, he never spoke another word to me that day. You know, you would have thought we would have something in common, but he didn't speak a single word to me. Walk with Jim. And really avoided me. Yeah. Now, I don't know. You know, I've heard some pretty good messages from him. But one of the things that he did was he was a radio preacher for many, many years. You know, he preached from a script. He had a regular 8.5 by 11 notebook. And you could see him open that notebook and turn the pages. And he read every word that he preached. And he had been on the radio for so many years. And it's required, if you're on the radio, you have to. I couldn't preach on the radio because I don't write anything down. I preach as the Spirit of God lays whatever I'm preaching on my heart. And anyway, he was extremely good. You would think it was basically being preached extemporaneously from a heart that believed the things he was preaching. And when Joanne and I first started going there, he was teaching the book of Galatians, and he was spot on. Whatever source he used to script his messages was a good fundamental source. And to hear him say to me several years later, are you still preaching that grace stuff? No. That's incredible. Would any of you as believers in Jesus Christ say to me, hey, Pastor, are you still preaching that grace stuff?
I hope so.
No. I mean, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that the faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when the scripture over in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, speaks of hirelings. I don't know whether Jack MacArthur was a hireling or not, but he had a very successful radio ministry and pastored some pretty good-sized churches. I'm sure he made a lot more money than I made or have ever made. You know. But, apparently he was able to preach and satisfy people. And then refer to it as that grace stuff, which would indicate to me it's just stuff. You don't believe it at all. So, well, we're saved by grace through what?
Faith.
Through faith. And grace is unmerited favor. It has to be. Are you still preaching that grace stuff? Well, if you're not, you're not preaching Christ. Think about it. For by grace are you saved. Well, why are we saved? Because God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, allowed the Jews to take him captive. He was beaten and tried of the Jews and crucified for your sins and for mine. Because without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission.
And all of that is what? It's that grace stuff. So to deny that grace stuff is to deny the person and work of Jesus Christ. That shows how serious this is. You know, and I'm sure Jack MacArthur, because he's was much older than I am, and I'm 90 and a half years old, you know. But would to God he were saved, but that statement just raises a great big question mark, you know. And that's between him and the Lord. I'm not his judge. Okay. So, harden not your hearts in verse 8, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What was the provocation? God provoked the Jews when he gave them an opportunity to be under the law. You know? And basically, the churches today say, oh, we're saved by grace, but now that we're saved, we have to live a life well-pleasing to God and keep the law. Is that true? No, because if you fail before the law, you're condemned before God. Right? So when Christ died, this is how we have to look at things. When Christ died, each of us who are believers, and we may not have become believers yet, we have a couple of little children here, haven't reached the age of accountability yet. And one day, you know, if the Lord tarries, I suspect that we will see them make a profession of faith in Christ. If they don't, and the Lord, raises the redeemed, well, he's going to raise them too, because they haven't reached an age of accountability. You know? And so they will, will be covered by the blood of Christ, just as those Jews in the wilderness, you know, everybody from about 19 or 20, something like that, and under, they lived for 40 years in the wilderness, but the old people died off and didn't go into the land. So, let's continue now. When your fathers did what, in verse 9? Tempted me or tried me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. In other words, the Jews were in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, it was only about a 10-day journey from Egypt to Israel in those days. You know, you camels, asses, whatever, traveling that way, 10 days be, more than ample time to travel that distance. So they tempted me and proved me and saw my works for how long? 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. During those 40 years, what did God do? He fed them with quail every or with manna every morning, 6 days a week. And on the sixth day, there was enough for the seventh day. So they could gather twice as much and it wouldn't spoil overnight. Otherwise, it would spoil overnight. So it was a daily thing to gather manna. You know? And basically, manna can be likened to the Word of God. You know, we need to gather the Word of God into our hearts and minds, really on a daily basis. You know, either by your personal reading and prayers, and then, we meet four times, we have four services a week, and then we hear the Word of God proclaimed, and that helps us in our growth. Okay, so wherefore I was grieved for that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Now, the way the Jews erred in their hearts, the church has erred in its heart. And basically, it's this. The church has the concept, I couldn't keep the law before. And when I say the church, I'm talking about Christianity in a broad spectrum. Everyone that names the name of Christ. Those of us who have our trust in him don't think this way. But the greater number of people that profess to be Christians think that they're somehow or other, the Lord saves them, and then they're able to please God by keeping the law and by performing all kinds of deeds of righteousness, which is false. We have no more capacity than the Jews did to keep the law. You know. we have a great capacity to sin. So don't be surprised when your Christian brother does something that he probably shouldn't do, or when you do something that you probably shouldn't do. Don't be surprised. It's your nature. That's just who we are. And it always causes us sorrow because the Spirit of God makes us conscious of our sins. And then when we think that we've just added more and more of a burden to the suffering of our Lord by the things that we've committed since we trusted Him as Savior. So basically, what God says with respect to our sins, past, present, future, all sin, in every age. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
Never. See? So all of the stuff that I heard in all three Bible colleges, I went to an interdenominational school. I went to a General Association of Regular Baptist school. I went to a Baptist Bible Fellowship school. Yeah. All claim to believe the Word of God. They all claim to believe in the grace of God. But we were required to fill out Christian services reports. And after a little bit, you figure, if I don't tell them what they want me to put on this paper, they're going to put me out of school, and I came here to get an education, so of necessity, they want me to lie to them, so I'm going to lie to them. Now, why do I say they wanted me to lie to them? Because if they think they want a soul to Christ every week of their life, they're nuts. Yeah. In our Lord's public ministry, we can only have 600. Let's divide that over 3 years of ministry. Well, there's, in a lunar calendar, 365 days in a year, or not a lunar calendar, but a solar calendar. And in the Jewish lunar calendar, they would make up for the difference between the rotation of the moon and the rotation of the sun, they would make up the difference by ever so many years. You have Adar, and then you have a second Adar. They would add a full month to make up the time difference to bring the sun and the moon back into sync, so to speak. Okay. So he says in verse 10, "Wherefore I was grieved for that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart." Now, most of what's called Christianity in the day in which we live is operating in the same error. Because most of the churches teach, while you couldn't keep the law before you're saved, now that you are, you can. And that's a lie. Yeah. Wherefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh shall be justified in God's sight. And if we should say, as believers, if we should say, we have no sin, what?
We deceive
ourselves, and what? The truth's not in us. So if you deny your sin nature, you're denying, you may say that you're a believer, but if you deny that personal sin in your life, then you're not saved. Because you can't deny your personal sin nature. It was given to you by your father Adam. It was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not charging us with it because he says when we trusted Christ as Savior, you're dead. And your life is hid where?
In Christ.
With Christ in God. So at the moment of our salvation, now each one of these things takes place in time and space. So I was saved when I was 21 and a half years old. And so that's got to be, and I'm 90 and a half years old now. So over, I can't do the math in my head. Anyway, I was 21 and a half, so you have to subtract that from the 69 years that I've been saved. I've been saved for 69 years. It came out. Don't have to do the math. But the bottom line is, in that period of time, at any point in time, if I, as a pastor, as a student of the Word of God, if I would say, I have no sin, I'm what? I'm self-deceived. Okay. And do you want someone that's self-deceived to be teaching you the Word of God? But so many people that are in the ministry are self-deceived. They try to make a mixture of grace and faith. You know? And basically, east is east and west is west. And what? Never the twain or the two shall meet. Okay. So he goes on to say, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, what could be the evil heart that could arise within Jews who traditionally were under the law all the way back to when they came out of Egypt? Well, the traditional view was that we must live our lives by the law. You know, but they couldn't and they didn't. And that's why the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many people are going to be justified before God? None. No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So I can't boast a sinless life. You can't boast a sinless life. And if we could, Christ died in vain. Think about that. Christ died uselessly if we could do it ourselves. But sin is transmitted through the blood. So the sin that I'm being judged for is one that I didn't even actually commit. I ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam ate of the tree and Eve ate of the tree. Now, Eve is not the federal head. She sinned first. She was deceived. Adam willfully ate of the tree because in his understanding, he knew that Eve would be eternally damned if he didn't eat of that tree. So he became a type of Savior to Eve, just as the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he says, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today. In other words, don't let the day pass without getting this straight. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what?
The sin.
It says sin, but if we could read it in the Greek text, we'd find that it's preceded by the definite article. And what was the sin? The sin was what deceived Eve. She was deceived by the serpent into believing that she could be like God by a moral system that didn't come from God, it came from the devil. Well, in that moral system, there are things that are indeed good. And in that moral system, there are things that are indeed bad. But whether we're on the evil side or the good side, we can't be justified before God by that system. That was the lie of the devil. And so when Adam ate of it, he ate of it so that Eve would not be lost forever. Because Adam is the federal head, or the one head that can stand for the whole race. So our life came from Adam, because without blood, the life of the flesh is in what? It's in the blood. Where did our blood come from? It came from Adam. So we have natural life because of Adam. And we have spiritual life because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. There was no sin in his blood. There was no sin in his life. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. That's from the smallest mark in the Hebrew and Greek language, compared to the dotting of an I, the crossing of a T, a period, a comma, little small marks like that. God fulfilled the law completely to the dotting of every I and the crossing of every T, is the way we would say it in English. So, encourage one another. That's what exhort means. Daily. While it's called today, don't let the day go by without encouraging them in this, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin. Now, what was the deceitfulness of the sin? Well, Eve was deceived into believing that if she ate of that tree, contrary to what God said, the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But the serpent was able to convince her that she wouldn't die, and that somehow or other her sense of right and wrong, her knowledge of good and evil, would make her like God. Now, what is every religious system in the world, and most of what's called Christianity and Judaism, based on? It's all based upon man's sense of right and wrong. And they all vary. So I would say there's probably as many religious systems in the world as there are people in the world. An online source says there's 4,000 moral systems. But, what's good for me is good for me, but it's not good for you. So man modifies what he thinks by his own personal habits and desires. And so that makes an infinite number of legal systems. But how many people can be justified by that infinite number of legal systems?
None.
Not one. Okay? So, Jews who had been trained under law, and they were steeped in traditional views of law, so in order to make themselves think that they had a right relationship with God, they would this circumstance changed that circumstance, so God's not charging me with it. Well, it's true that God's not charging us with any sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all sin on the cross of Calvary. But there's no place in your life. Now, don't misunderstand me. Good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But nobody stands right before God because of his behavior. And no one can, because no one has perfect behavior. We are justified freely by God's grace through faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of law, who fulfilled all righteousness, who offered himself as a ransom for sin. So that's why he was able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man. No. There is no man in the world. You can rationalize things all you want, but the only way into the presence of God in heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that comes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the best thing that you can do for people that you love and know is get them under the sound of the gospel. Bring them to church. They may not want to come, but bring them anyway. And if you can't get them to come, then you're free. They have made a choice that you can't do anything about it. Doesn't mean that God can't do something about it at a later period of time with a later witness. But as far as your personal responsibility is concerned, you ask them. And I've told the story of my own salvation. And to my knowledge, other than when I was an infant, I had perfect attendance in cradle roll. I wasn't aware of that. But as far as my cognitive view of things, I never attended a church a day in my life until the day I was saved. Yeah. And it was a simple invitation by my mother. You know, she sent me a Bible after Dad died. And I thought, well, that's good. Mom needs something like that. You know, that's the way unsaved people in the world think. And so we went home. And she said, I think we must have arrived on Saturday. And she said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Dale, would you and Joanne like to go with me? And I said, well, if that's where you're going to be, that's where we're going to be because we came to see you. Now, that simple thing, you know, most of us would stay home. I haven't seen my son since my husband's death a year ago. And now he's home on leave. What better excuse to stay home? You know, cook him a nice meal, all this type of thing. That's what we do naturally. But Mom just simply invited me to church. And lo and behold, that was the day of my salvation. And as far as my cognition is concerned, that's the only time I ever heard the gospel preached. I'd been to churches in the service, and those Episcopal services that you get, there's no truth of the gospel in them, So if you go to chapel, you're not going to hear much about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. A little ritual of this, a little ritual of that. Let's sing the same song, three songs. That typically they always sing. And it's not that in those songs that there might be enough of the truth of the gospel. And the preacher might stumble over his big toe and actually say something that's true. But for the most part, there was nothing. But the day of my salvation was foreordained by God from all eternity before the foundation of the world. There was no way that I was not going to be saved that day. And it's true of you, too. At whatever point in time the gospel came to you for you to hear it proclaimed, and on the day that you yourself exercised personal faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins, knowing that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved it. The day that he made you aware of that became the day of your salvation, and it was known unto God from when? From all eternity. Because he has your name written in the Lamb's book of life. From when? From all eternity. There are no failures. All of the push to get people to invite people to church, and the push to get people to witness, all of those are things that we should want to do, and that should come out of us quite naturally in speaking to people that we love that are lost, But if they don't trust the Lord when we endeavor to witness to them, that doesn't necessarily seal the deal, And whether I ever heard the gospel before, I heard it that day and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, was baptized that night, I remember telling Brother Stewart, because I was 21 and a half years old at the time, and I said, you think you should know something about the Bible, right? Every home has one. You put it on the coffee table. You never open it. You just have it on the coffee table. So you get some nice big ones like that one over there, And the Bible salesmen go around every now and then and sell people Bible, not to be read, but just to put it on the coffee table. So whether anything was ever read out of that book or not, I know I sure got in trouble with my dad when I was teasing my sister, who's 7 years younger than I. And I was teasing her because she wanted the Bible. And, what do you want a Bible for? And Dad listened to me like a crow on a June bug. And I couldn't understand it. Why? Because so far as I knew nothing of my dad's profession of faith or my mother's profession of faith. I knew nothing of the Lord. We weren't a church attending family. You know, there had been a fight in the church in Compton, and Dad said, if I got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And he didn't. And I've told all the stories about things that I thought the Lord was using to change his mind, but it never changed his mind until Mom had two automobile accidents about a month apart. And in both of them, their car was totaled. And other than a few bruises, she came out pretty much unscathed. And at that point in time, Dad said to my mother, Hazel, he said, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. Yeah. And within a month, he was gone. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord took him home when he was 44 years of age. Yeah. He had a massive heart attack at work. They got him to the hospital, and my dad was a tease. And so he was teasing and cutting up with the nurses when he had the second heart attack, and that one took him out. You know, circumstances in our lives are brought on. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And, you know, he's not picking on us. He's just trying to get our attention to put things in their proper perspective. You know, what really is important in this life? He saved us by his grace. You know, he keeps us by his grace. We have eternal life and we shall never perish. But some of us, you know, it just works out that way. I'm preaching to a Wednesday night crowd, which is here probably more than the average bear. But it's true that, we all have busy lives. We all have places we want to go. It's okay to take a vacation. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. But really, one of the primary, things that we should want to do, if we can do it, is be in church on Sunday and hear the truth of the Word of God proclaimed. It's I hope it's not painful. The more of the Word of God we hear rightly divided, the more we can grow, and the more we grow, the less we can be upset by people that, they have memorized a bunch of verses and they go through the Bible and they knock on your door every now and then and say, you need to come to the Mormon church and get married in the Mormon church if you're a woman. Because if you're a woman and you're not married to a Mormon, you're going to go to hell. People think the Mormon church is such a wonderful, lovely bunch of people. But a woman can't get to heaven unless her husband, so she has many husbands, and they have many wives. And if I know much about human nature, that could lead to a little infidelity. Got to please that husband, otherwise he won't call me forth on the day of the resurrection. That's what they believe. And it's crazy. No, what we need to believe is Jesus is the Christ. He's God who became a man. He took a human body. He lived his life as a Jew. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Scripture teaches very clearly, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So all of that self-improvement law stuff doesn't do you a bit of good. It might prove to you that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. That's what it was designed to do. But unless you are brought to the point where you recognize that you're a sinner and that you're lost apart from Jesus Christ and that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, and if you believe on Him, He gives you eternal life, and that's eternal life. You know, God is an omniscient God. He chose us in Christ before there was a universe from all eternity. And He can't fail because He can't lie. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for the marvelous truth of Your Word. And as we put forth these truths, we know, understand that these particular truths were being taught to Jews who were steeped in the law, and they had to learn that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the only one who could fulfill it and who did fulfill it, and so we're justified by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, by the way, the